So one of the questions we ask our kids as they're going through school is, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do? It's a good question. It's an important question. And I think it's a good question even for us as we get older, though it may change a little bit to something like this. What's your vision for your life? What are your hopes and dreams? What are you striving to accomplish? And these are important questions that I think is good for us to periodically really reflect on and give some thought to. And as followers of Jesus, there's more to those questions because we're also asking, well, what is the Lord's vision for my life? What are his hopes and dreams for us? Are we striving to become and accomplish what the Lord created us to become and accomplish? Are we on the same path with what he has in mind? And our passage today in Matthew 16 and 17 is about kind of this ongoing challenge of aligning our life with his life and his desire. Mike mentioned earlier, Matthew 17 is about Christ's transfiguration, which we're going to get to. But we have to start back in chapter 16 to get the whole picture. Some of it may be familiar. Back in chapter 16, verses 13 to 15, Jesus asks his disciples, so who do people say that I am? Who do people think I am? Oh, well, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say Jeremiah. But he says, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter jumps right out there. Well, you are the Christ, the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. And this is a huge, huge marker for them because they've come to believe that Jesus not only is the Messiah, but he is the Son of God. He is the one who was to come and deliver Israel. So far, so good. Things are going right, quite well. But the disciples had some misconceptions about what that meant, about who he was as Messiah and what that meant for them. And it comes out when Jesus starts explaining that he's going to Jerusalem to suffer, to die, and rise again. Verse 21 in Matthew 16. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Well, that's not quite what the disciples had in mind. And this comes out, and Peter speaks for them all. He basically says, hey, Jesus, this ain't going to happen because you're the Messiah, which means you're our conquering king. You're going to come and deliver us from Rome, and we, your disciples, get the choice leadership positions in your cabinet. That's how this is going to go. Jesus harshly corrects Peter, accusing him of serving Satan, having human things in mind rather than God's things. And then he goes on to clarify for them that not only is he going to go and suffer and die, but everyone who follows him must be willing to forfeit their own goals and die along with him. This is verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Well, we can assume that this isn't quite what the disciples had in mind. It wasn't their vision for their lives or for their Lord's life. And perhaps we can relate to this when we have that gap between how we picture something and what it actually ends up being. And I don't know whether it's our career or our marriage or parenting or home ownership or a job or a move or following Jesus. What it really is, ends up becoming not what we thought, not what we expected. And some of my wisdom over the years is that nothing ever goes the way you think it's going to go. Maybe that's just me. But this is part of what's happening here with these disciples. And unfortunately, so we all have that same problem as the disciples. And so today we're going to look at this text through the lens of the assumed knowledge that we are bringing assumptions to our perspective of who God is and what he's called us to, and it impacts the way we see and understand. And the truth is, we can't help but have misconceptions about the Lord in our lives as his disciples. We can't help it. It's just normal. Just like his original 12 heard what he was saying and fitted into their perspective, their understanding, their bias of who God was, when we read the Bible, when we hear the scripture, we can't help but fit what we read into our limited and biased understanding of who God is. Something about not being eternal and not being divine that we just don't quite get it, of course. And it's based on things like being human, based on things nationality, where we're from, even in the country, what our church upbringing or spiritual experience has been, a lot of different things. But, I mean, just a few common misconceptions. Jesus is American, right? Of course he is. He's Republican or he's Democrat. Jesus is a capitalist. Jesus is a Purdue fan and he loves sports. Jesus wants me to be happy and comfortable. Everything will always work out for my good, which means it'll go exactly the way I want it to be. God is there to help me accomplish what I want to do with my life, especially my career and my kids. And the church is there to meet my needs. I mean, we could go on and on. There's a lot of things that we are assuming, thinking, that maybe we're not even conscious of, but we just read that into the scripture. We see it in the scripture, and so when we hear it and read it, we're looking at it through these lenses. So coming back to our passage, this passage is a critical turning point in Matthew, Jesus' first revelation of his coming death and resurrection. It's the first time he shares this with his disciples. And from this point on, he will be heading to Jerusalem, preparing his disciples for his death and his resurrection. And so his entire mission of developing this kingdom community of people who will continue his work after he is gone rests on the disciples getting it. And yet at this hinge in Matthew's gospel, they have some significant misconceptions. So this brings us to Matthew 17. And this is an example, just for your information, of an unfortunate man-made chapter division. Because it's right in the middle of the story. And so what we tend to see is that, oh, this is a separate part. Well, no, it's not. It's a continuation of what we've just talked about. So let's read in Matthew 17, the first 8 verses. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. The only way to overcome our misconceptions is through Christ's revelations. They had all these ideas, and Jesus blows them out of the water by what they experience. It's a week after this other conversation had taken place, and he takes Peter, James, and John up a mountain. Doesn't say which mountain. Could be Mount Hermon, which is near Caesarea Philippi, where they were, or could be Mount Tabor, which is near Nazareth. We're not told. But it's interesting to note that in this kingdom community that he's developing, that here he only takes 3 of his 12 disciples with him. And it seems a little exclusive, but from Jesus' perspective, it's a strategic investment in discipling these 3. There are a couple other situations. In the Garden of Gethsemane, these three were taken with Jesus into the garden with him. The healing of Jairus' daughter, these three were taken with, Jesus took them with him in to heal his daughter. So he's revealing to them more than he is investing in the other nine. He goes on to say that Jesus is transfigured before them. The word transfigured is where we get the word metamorphosis. It's a transformation. And really what it's getting at is that his true inner essential divine nature becomes visible. That what had been hidden by his body now becomes visible to the disciples. And so his face and his clothes are shining brightly. And then, curiously, Moses and Elijah appear. Now, I don't know if they had name tags or what went on here, but somehow they knew, hey, there's Moses and Elijah. And we know that there's some symbolism here because the law and the prophets are summed up with Moses and Elijah. We know that Moses and Elijah also had experiences with God's glory before, and they're talking with Jesus. Luke tells us what they're talking about is Jesus' coming death. So we'd love to hear that conversation, right? Hey, what are you guys talking about? So Peter makes some feeble attempt to, hey, let's make shelters or something, you know. And I love how it says that while he's speaking, God interrupts him. Come on, Peter. Let's move on with this. God begins to speak. This cloud envelops them, and God speaks. This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. The father affirms Christ's identity as his son. He affirms his love for him and his approval of all that he is doing. And clearly there are images here of Mount Sinai, when God's glory was revealed through the presence of this cloud, and he spoke to the people. The disciples, they see this glory, they hear God speaking, and so we can begin to see that they're participating in something that is transforming them. And sometimes we have to experience something that we can't quite explain or understand. And that's what's happening here. They're experiencing something that is transformative to them. And they get a double dip of glory, Christ's divine glory together with the glory of the Father in the cloud, and it just undoes them. It says they fall face down and they're terrified by all that they're seeing. An amazing scene here. And as we've seen before, Jesus continually reveals himself to his disciples to help them overcome their misconceptions. In fact, this experience is something that Peter refers back to. And let me just read this to you from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." So it did something to him. It's like we were there. We're not just telling you stories. We've experienced the majesty of God. We've heard his voice speaking. Now what the Father says here is identical to what he had said at Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3. Verse 17, but he adds one little phrase at the end. He adds the instructions, some instructions for the three disciples, maybe Peter in particular. Be listening to him. This is my son, whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. You see the context? You haven't been listening. And it's like he's saying, now you see who he is now? You see who you're dealing with. So if he says he's going to die, rise again, and that you must be willing to die too, listen to him. If he says you can only find your life by losing it, listen. If he says he's going to come again in glory, listen to him. Now, there's something significant to this, and why it's so significant is that how we live for the Lord is largely determined by how we think about him. Our thoughts of who God is have a huge impact on how we live out our discipleship. And since God is transcendent, since his kingdom is upside down, since we are full of misconceptions and we forget things so easily, he gives us the Holy Spirit to be speaking to us and helping us overcome our misconceptions and remember who he is and what he said. And I'll just remind us from John 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." I love that, to remind you, because you're going to forget. So he's going to be teaching you and reminding you. And then over in chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." The revelation will continue because it's the only way for us to overcome our misconceptions. Just a few examples of that. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is about to meet this Gentile named Cornelius, and he has this vision. Three times he sees these unclean foods come down out of a sheet, and the Lord instructs him to eat these unclean things. Now, as a good Jew, he says, "Lord, no, I've never eaten impure things, because I don't relate with these impure things and these impure Gentiles." And through that experience, the Lord says, "There is nothing impure that I have made pure. You've been confused about this. I know this is your culture and your background, but this is a misconception you need to lay aside." And right after that, he goes and he meets Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit comes and begins his work in and among the Gentiles. It's good to know that even Peter had misconceptions ongoing that God continued to reveal himself to help him understand and overcome. In our own history, churches and pastors were huge supporters of slavery in America because it was biblical. Is right there in the scripture. And it was through the Holy Spirit revealing to some of his people that this was indeed not God's will, that it began to be opposed. In my own life, I've shared with you, I had a misconception about what God was like, that he was a lot like my dad, demanding, unhappy, always disappointed. And I can still remember that when the Lord revealed to me through his word, through actually the words that he spoke to Jesus, "You are my beloved son. I am well pleased with you. I am not like your dad at all." Totally transformed. Because up until that point, my whole life was trying to please God and feeling like I could never do it. So the only way we overcome these misconceptions is through Christ's revelations, these ongoing ways in which he reveals himself to us. And so rest assured, and maybe we can all take a deep breath in this, that we can be very confident in the fact that there are ways we are thinking about God and about our lives as his disciples that are absolutely wrong. Doesn't that feel good? There are ways in which we are thinking about God and think we understand him that are completely wrong. That we have misconceptions about the Lord and what he desires for us as his people, and the only way to overcome those misconceptions is through Christ's revelations. So here's what it comes down to. Here, what the Father instructed the disciples to do on that mountain apply to us in 2019, that we must be carefully listening to the Lord throughout our lives. Carefully listening throughout our lives. That our life is a journey of growing to know who God is and what he requires for us so that we can follow him. In John chapter 10, Jesus talks about his sheep, his people, listen to his voice and follow him. And this is what our life is about, his sheep listening to his voice so we can follow him. Rather than trying to fit God into our thinking, carefully listening to what he says so he can fit us into his thinking. And this is why listening to Jesus in life is an ongoing process, not a one-time event. I would love to have just, you know, you go to seminary and I got it. You know, if you have a question, ask me, because I went to seminary. I studied all these things. I got it. Nope. The more we learn, the more we need God's revelation to shape and correct some of our thinking. Because Jesus is not a doctrine to learn. He's a person to listen to. And I think sometimes we forget this. He's a person to listen to. So what does this look like in life? Well, I want to start with an image, and it's one you may be familiar with, and that is the image of Mary and Martha. In Luke chapter 10, speaking of Martha in verse 39, says she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now get that picture. Martha's running around, Mary sitting at his feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken from her. See, the comparison is this distracted living versus carefully listening. And what Jesus praises Mary for is, she's carefully listening to what he's saying. She's chosen the wiser. And I think we all realize that one of the perils of this age is a constant state of exhaustion and distraction that makes listening almost impossible. Oh, so I got another text message. Hold it. Wait, you know, I mean, it's kind of how our life goes. We're always distracted, always moving from thing to thing rather than carefully listening. So, what does this look like? Here's a couple things. We can learn to listen to the Lord in quiet, undistracted space. And when you have small children, I know this is really difficult, but in other stages and chapters of life, we can choose to have quiet, undistracted space. What's it like to try to listen to someone in a noisy, distracting room? It's almost impossible. I mean, you're trying really hard, right? And I'm trying to listen to you, but there's just too much going on in this room, and I can't really hear what you're saying. And it's the same thing with the Lord. We need quiet, undistracted space for us to give him our full attention. Say, Lord, I'm listening. What do you have to say to me today? And to think we can just go through this undistracted life and hear what he's saying to us, I'm not sure that's real. All right, so we can learn to listen to the Lord in quiet, undistracted space. We learn to listen to the Lord through his word. Now, that may seem obvious, but let me make a distinction. We may read, but do we listen? We may study, but do we listen? We may hear, but do we listen? Do we listen to the Spirit speaking to us through the words of Scripture? There's a difference, and so we learn to listen to the Lord through his word. And finally, we learn to listen to the Lord with others. The Holy Spirit is within us, and so we can listen to the Lord among us. That what he's saying to you is probably something I'll be hearing also in some respect. Like tonight, these listening sessions, part of why we gather as a church to pray is to listen. Lord, what are you saying to us? Help us to hear what you have to say. So So let may we become people who carefully listen to the Lord throughout our lives. And let's take just a few moments to do exactly that, in this quiet space, to listen to what the Lord is saying to us. Let's do that. Father, this morning we confess that there are ways that we think about you, things we believe about you that just aren't true. But we thank you for your Holy Spirit and for your word that speaks, that reveals to us who you are, that gives us revelation of your true character and your true desire for us, that helps us overcome those misconceptions. Lord, give us the courage to be people who listen carefully, like Mary, who sit at your feet regularly to listen to what you have to say to us. And give us the courage, Lord, and the grace and the strength to follow, no matter how different it is from what we thought you were like. So that we, as your church at Riverside, can be a people who hear your voice and follow together. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen.